Well, good morning to everyone. If you'd open your Bibles to Isaiah 42. Thank you to the prison ministry team, even in this passage of Isaiah 42. We know the Lord comes to open the eyes that are blind and bring out prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. God is so kind to redeem us. So Isaiah 42, and we're continuing in our Isaiah series. We're going to pause here in chapter 42 and just look at one specific verse this morning. So 2 weeks back, Jim served us well in preaching this chapter, the first of the songs in Isaiah for the Lord's servant. There's four songs of the Lord's servant, and these songs all point to the coming of Jesus Christ as God's servant. He wouldn't come like the conquering kings of Babylon and Medo-Persia, but the Lord's servant would come with compassion to redeem his people Israel and to be the salvation of the nations. And so we're going to look at verse 3. It's very familiar. It's often quoted. It describes the servant's coming. It says this, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we ask now that your word would settle on our hearts, that you would shine your light in to dark places and strengthen and comfort your people. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear the word of God today. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we have in verse 3 a picture of the gentleness and compassion that God has for us. Because in our discouragement and in our weakness and in our repentance, the Lord is a God of gentle mercy and tender compassion. The Lord has a message of care for you as we look at verse 3 today. So we're going to ask the question, who is the bruised reed and who is the faintly burning wick? And who does God reveal himself to be? So we have 2 points today. First, we are the bruised reed. And second, Christ is our tender and compassionate Savior. So our first point, we are the bruised reed. We begin by looking at who the bruised reed is. And in the initial context, here in Isaiah 42, Israel is the bruised reed. Israel is the faintly burning wick. Israel was chosen to be God's servant. They were supposed to testify to God's glory in all the earth, but Israel gave themselves over to worshiping idols. They trusted in power of other nations and other kings for protection. In the verses right before this section, in chapter 41, 21 to 29, the Lord is declaring his superiority over the empty idols that were worshipped among the nations. In fact, Jim taught us from those verses that it's a picture of a court trial between the true God, the God of Israel, and all of the false gods that the nations worshipped. God is declaring himself to be the only true God. But Israel was not faithful to the Lord. They did not trust him for protection. They didn't seek satisfaction in Yahweh alone, but they turned to worship idols. They were sinning against the Lord. And we've seen over and over as we studied the book of Isaiah that because of this, they were experiencing God's judgment. Under that judgment, Israel was like a bruised reed about to break. Israel is like a smoking wick, just faintly burning and about to go out. They were unfaithful to God, and God sent the king of Babylon to crush them in judgment. Then in verse 41:25, God says that he's going to send Cyrus, the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, to come and crush them again. Israel was battered and bruised. So think about the images here. Okay, first, what is a reed? It says, "A bruised reed he will not break." What is a reed? Well, the reed is a a tall, thin plant usually grows in marshy areas. Maybe you've walked around a pond or you've seen gatherings of tall, thin plants. Those are reeds, like a tall grass. It's usually stiff and hollow. It's generally not able to be used for much. It's not as thick and strong as maybe bamboo. It can't really support any weight. And if it gets bent, it may not break at first, but it gets a kink in it, right? And then it won't stand up straight anymore. A reed is a rather delicate plant, and it doesn't take much to bend it. And once it's bent, it doesn't take much to break it the rest of the way. The next image is the faintly burning wick. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. So imagine a candle. The candle burns steadily. It gives off some light and some heat. But if you snuff it with a candle snuffer or you blow it out, what happens? Right, the flame disappears, but it might just leave that one little tiny gleaming orange. You've seen that at the end of the wick. It's just a tiny, teeny little bit of flame, just a speck, a spark that's still burning at the end of the wick. And it's too weak to give off a flame. It's too weak for heat or even for much light. It generally just gives off this thin little trail of smoke that goes up. It has that sharp smell to it. Like if you walk in the room, you know someone's just blown out a candle because that smoke leaves a scent in the air. You can smell the smoke from that tiny little ember. And if you want to stop the smoke, it's not hard at all, right? I mean, you can just pinch it with your fingers. It's not even hard. It's not even hot enough to burn you. It just goes out and the smoke stops. So here's Israel. Rebellious, crushed, defeated, bruised, unable to stand, smoldering and about to be extinguished. And then the Lord announces that his servant is coming. Now, if the king of Babylon was sent by God to judge Israel and crush them, and then if Cyrus is sent by God in verse 41:25 to trample on rulers as mortar and as the potter treads clay, then what will the servant of the Lord come and do to this rebellious people? What will happen to Israel, this bruised reed? Is the servant coming to finish the job? Is he coming to break them, to completely extinguish them? That's an important question. Because for us, we find ourselves in the same situation as Israel. We are also bruised reeds. There are three categories or ways that we are bruised. First, those who are bruised because they give themselves into their sin, living in sin, justifying sin, running in rebellion from God. Second, those who are believers but are fighting sin and temptation, but they're weary. The battle is hard. The battle is wearying, and you're bruised in the battle. And third, are those bruised by circumstances of life lived in a fallen world. Now, we all experience each of these categories in our lives, so we're going to briefly look at them. The first category is giving ourselves over to sin and idolatry. The state of our hearts was the same as the state of Israel's heart. We were in rebellion. We run after idols. We become bruised as we run after the things of this earth, seeking satisfaction and protection in things other than God. We seek satisfaction in simple things like food or owning more things, in power, in sex, in a bottle of wine that's moved from casual enjoyment to a nightly need, in other drugs, in looking at pornographic images on the internet, in being right or being seen as an authority on things. We worship these idols rather than God. Romans 3 tells us, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside and become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, turned every one to his own way. But the more we pursue the idols of the world, the more banged up and bruised we get. We turn away from God, but we don't feel more satisfied. We feel less satisfied. We realize that the pleasure we thought would last forever leaves us instantly. We can't hold on to it. We wake up the next morning with a headache. We wake up regretting the words or actions that we have said. We've betrayed or hurt someone we love. Our sin and our idolatry leaves us disappointed, disillusioned, heartbroken, abused, angry, unsatisfied, smoldering like a wick about to go out. There's a band called 21 Pilots. They have a song called Screen, where they describe the futility of trying to live our lives to impress other people and gain their approval. The song is a highlight in their concerts, and in the bridge, they sing over and over, "We're broken, we're broken, we're broken people." The audience sings it out with gusto. Why? Well, because they've tapped in to this common experience we have as humans. It's like singing a confession that we live worshiping the approval of other people and trying to make it look like we're perfect, but we know we're not. We're sinful, imperfect, broken people, bruised reeds, smoldering wicks that are filling the air with offensive smoke and are about to go out. Now, the second category is those who are weary in the fight against sin. Because even as believers, we find ourselves constantly battling the temptations of the world. This week, I was listening to the hymn, "Be Thou My Vision," and there was a line that says, "Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise." And I was just struck by that line. I just started talking to God immediately over that line, just saying, "Lord, why? Why am I so drawn to the thought that I don't have enough? That a little more money, a little more riches would make life more comfortable or make me feel more secure or happier?" Too often I heed the world's worship of money or the praise of people, right? I want people to think well of me. I want you to think well of me. Can you relate to that? I want people to think I'm a great guy, smart, funny, interesting. I want them to say, "I love what you do. I love what you say. I love how you do it. I love how you say it. I want to be you." That's what, right? That's the praise that I want from people. Can you relate to that? I mean, be honest. That's at least half of why you post to Instagram, at least. You want people to think, "I wish I was them." But in reality, it's empty because eventually people's opinions change. We disappoint them or we anger them and they move on to the next person. We're constantly fighting these temptations in our hearts, and at times it leaves us bruised. And then the third category is our life circumstances. On top of our idolatries, we find ourselves weighed down just by the circumstances of life. We're broken people living in a broken world, a world that's under a curse where decay and death have their way. Even as we try to be faithful, the circumstances of life flood in on us. We struggle in our jobs when we face challenges and difficult relationships to navigate. We want to feel content at work, but we feel bored. Or there's someone in the office that's mean or hard to get along with or even vengeful. We struggle in our friendships and our family relationships with people that we love, but we're just prone to see their faults and we don't treat them with love and respect that they deserve. Or we feel mistreated by them and we fight with them and we stop interacting together. Maybe you've experienced abuse of some kind and been sinned against in grievous ways. These things are common experiences and they're painful. They leave us bruised. Sickness or disease can come upon us and change our lives in drastic ways or take away a loved one. Sometimes we don't face any specific one trial, but just the general accumulation of life leaves us discouraged. Many people know that my favorite movie is It's a Wonderful Life. It's one of the most popular Christmas movies of all times. If you haven't seen it, watch it this Christmas. It's the best movie ever made. And in it, the main character, George Bailey, he's really a pretty nice guy. He has a wonderful life. He has a wonderful wife. He has a wonderful family. He makes a decent living, but the pressures of everyday life start to mount. The house is a lot to manage. He has feelings of regret over things that he wished he had done and dreams that he had. When a big financial crisis comes along, it drives him to despair. It leaves him feeling like the only option is to end his life. And as two characters in the movie are discussing George's depressed state, one asks, "What's the matter with him? Is he sick?" And the other just says, "No, worse. He's discouraged." Now, I've been watching that movie since I was a kid, and the older I get, the more I understand that kind of pressure that the movie's trying to convey. Life can be heavy. Life circumstances can be heavy and we're prone to discouragement. The enemy of our souls doesn't need much to push our discouragement into despair and leave us hopeless. We're bruised reeds, bruised by the fight to persevere, bruised by sinful rebellion, bruised by life circumstances. We can be left feeling like one more thing will break us completely. We're like wicks that were once burned with real fire, but now a cold wind has blown out the flames. And the only evidence we see of our faith is that trail of smoke. We've sinned against God. We've forgotten him. We've been bruised by the world. How long will God put up with us? When the Lord's servant comes, is he just going to finish the job and finally break us or completely extinguish us? Oh, beloved, all of this is true, and that's only the half of it. But today, God is speaking to us in our discouragement. That though we are bruised reeds and smoldering wicks, God is telling us that his servant doesn't come like a warring king, like Cyrus, to crush us, but he comes with tender compassion as our Savior. Our second point is Christ is a tender and compassionate Savior. Christ, a tender and compassionate Savior. In our discouragement, in our weakness, in our repentance, the Lord God is a God of gentle mercy. In verses 1 to 4, the Lord points to his servant, and unlike the earthly kings who came with armies and fanfare and crushed their foes, this servant comes quietly. Isaiah's prophecy in 42 verse 3 is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We know that because we're clearly told that in Matthew chapter 12, which we read this morning during the singing. This passage in Isaiah is about Jesus. It's fulfilled in Jesus. It's fulfilled in Jesus when in Matthew he cared for his disciples gently and he healed the man with the withered hand. And in Matthew 12, 15, and 16, when it says, many followed him and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. When Isaiah 42, 2 says that he will not cry out aloud or lift up his voice, it means he's not coming in a proud display of glory. He's not coming to force every knee to bend. He's not coming to finish the job and break the bruised reed. Instead, he's coming with a tender and gentle voice. Puritan pastor Richard Sibbes says, his voice indeed was heard, but what voice? Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He cried out, but how? Everyone that thirsts, come to the waters and drink. Jesus lifts up his voice to call us to himself. Jesus calls us to himself, all who are heavy laden, all who are thirsty. He cries out not to gain attention, but to call hurting people to receive his mercy and compassion. Earlier in Matthew 9:36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, for they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He comes to the harassed. He doesn't crush the bruised reed. He'll not extinguish the dimly burning wick. And why not? Because the fact that the reed is not yet broken, the fact that the wick is still smoking, is evidence that his grace is still at work. And this is the reason for us to take heart and to receive his tender care. Even if the reed is bruised, it's still held together by the grace of God. Even if there's only the faintest smoke, it means that there is still a spark of fire there by God's good grace. J.C. Ryle says this, the doctrine here laid down is full of comfort and consolation. There are thousands in every church of Christ to whom it ought to speak peace and hope. There are some in every congregation that hears the gospel who are ready to despair of their own salvation because their strength seems so small. They're full of fears and despondency because their knowledge and faith and hope and love appear so dwarfish and diminutive. Let them drink comfort out of this text. That's what we're here to do today, folks. Let us drink comfort out of this text. Let them know that weak faith gives a man as real and true an interest in Christ as strong faith, though it may not give him the same joy. There is life in an infant as truly as in a grown-up man. There is fire in a spark as truly as in a burning flame. The least degree of grace is an everlasting possession. The least degree of grace is an everlasting possession. It comes down from heaven. It is precious in our Lord's eyes. It shall never be overthrown. Oh, brothers and sisters, are you discouraged and bruised today? Are you fearful that your salvation is non-existent because your strength feels so small? Do you feel forgotten by God? Are you full of fears because you lack hope and feel dull and unloving? Is your faith smoldering? Does it feel like it's about to be extinguished? Hear the Lord's promise to you today. He's ready to deal gently with you. He will not break you. He will not extinguish you. There is still a spark of God's grace at work in you, and it is not about to go out. The least degree of grace is an everlasting possession. The smoke you see is not the last efforts of your faith dying. It is evidence that the fire is in you, even if it is small. You have an everlasting grace in you that will never be overthrown. The spark in you is the fire of His grace. It's there because He put it in you. It's not there because you stirred it up. If He put it there, He won't put it out, but He'll keep it going. You can be sure, as it says in Philippians 1:6, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. The least degree of grace will last forever because it is eternal grace from God, and it's precious in His eyes. When He looks at you bruised, He's not thinking to break you all the way, but that with God's grace, your strength will be sustained. When He sees your smoke going up, He's not thinking to quench it entirely, but that His fire is still burning in you and He will keep it going. We may need to lose some area of sin in our lives. We may have to go through the refining fire so that we can be purified. He will prune us. And that may prove painful. We may need to humble ourselves and acknowledge our weakness, but we can take hope that He will not extinguish us, but sustain His fire of grace in us. And why is this grace so valuable to Him? Why does He gently tend this bit of grace in us? Because He put it in you, and because He bought it for you with His blood. The Lord's servant did not come to conquer earthly kingdoms. He came to conquer death. He came to pay the price for sin with His very own blood. He came to put that grace in you. He came to the earth as an infant, the fullness of God wrapped in frail human flesh. He lived as the Lord's servant in perfect obedience to God when we could not. He came not to be served by others, but to serve and to lay down His life as a ransom for many, as a ransom for us. When He went to the cross, it was for my sin. It was for your sin. The wrath that He observed was the wrath we deserved. He was our mediator, not just bruised for our transgressions, but crushed for our iniquities. He rose from the dead to prove to all that He had conquered sin and death. And He comes as the light of the world to overcome darkness and thereby become the light of all nations that they might know His salvation. We're described as bruised reeds and smoldering wicks. But in the next verse, in verse 4, it speaks of Jesus and it says, He will not grow faint or be discouraged. That word discouraged in verse 4, it's the same word as bruised in verse 3. So even though Christ was bruised on the cross for our transgressions, as He reigns for all eternity in His risen state, as He sits on the throne as the King over all and as our Savior and Mediator, He will never be bruised again. He will never be weak or faint. And so He's able to sustain you. He's able to sustain you in your weak state. See how He has done this throughout the scriptures. Many are the saints who have been bruised and smoldered, but Christ sustains them. Think of Sarah. She heard God's promise, But she laughed in doubt when she was told she would have a son because she knew she was too old. But she did give birth to a son, even in her own old age, and she was filled with joy by her faithful promise-keeping God. King David, God's anointed, a man after God's own heart, he sinned in lust and murder, but was brought to repentance and restored through forgiveness by his gentle shepherd king. King Hezekiah, who ruled righteously and yet allowed his pride to put his whole kingdom at risk, was humbled and sustained by the Lord's grace. The woman who suffered for 12 years with bleeding. She'd spent all of her money on doctors and none could heal her. She had lost all hope until she heard Jesus was passing by. She reached out and touched him in the crowd, her faith and her body restored by her God and her healer. Thomas, who walked faithful to God, to the Lord for 3.5 years and then gave in to doubts and fear after the cross, was restored to faith by his compassionate Lord. The disciples on the way to Emmaus, perplexed, anxious, disillusioned, were met on the road by their tender Savior and had their eyes opened to his grace. Peter, filled with zeal and ready to die with Jesus, but ended up weeping bitterly after denying Jesus 3 times. What a bruised reed he was. How faintly did he burn. And it was in that smoldering that God met him, restored him, strengthened him, called him back into service for the kingdom. And what about you? What about you, Christian? How bruised are you? Have you lost hope that God will be merciful to you? What smoke rises from your dimming fire? Are you doubting his care for you? Hear his word. There is grace to restore you, to restore your faith. The Lord's servant comes not to quench your fire, but to stir it and restore it and make it burn for his glory's sake and for his kingdom. He comes to use you as a light to those around you. Commentator Alec Motyer says, to this servant, nothing is useless. Nothing is useless. Even the bruised reed, however it came to be crushed, is not the point, which is useless as a support or for anything. Neither is anything, even the smoldering wick, too far gone towards extinction. Christian, you are not too far gone. He comes to strengthen you. The Holy Spirit is with him. It says there in verse 1, the Holy Spirit is upon him, and we know that he freely gives of his Spirit to strengthen and restore you. He will not grow faint or be discouraged, but will blow on the fire within you and sustain your faith even to eternity. If the light in you is small today, take heart because it is the light of God. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When all around is dark, even the faintest light makes a difference. A match may not aid your sight when you're standing out in the middle of the sunshine, but strike a match in the total darkness of a cave, and you can see where you are. You can assess your surroundings. You can find your way back to daylight. And so it is with the light of Christ in you. It may seem dim now, but it is the light of God, and it will grow by his grace and his Spirit, and he will deliver you into the fullness of his light. If you're a bruised reed here today, if you are a smoldering wick, do not forget his sustaining grace. And we also have to be careful that we do not forget his word. When we're in dark places, when we're discouraged and anxious, we're prone to neglect the word of God, feeling that it's dry or that it's empty or it doesn't apply to us. Or we say, "I'm not getting anything out of it." You ever say that? "I read this morning, but it's not getting anything out of it," right? We must not leave behind the duty of seeking God in his word each day. His word is filled with promises that will bind up your bruises and blow fresh wind on your flame. We know from Isaiah 55:11 that God says, "His word shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which it's sent." His word is going to succeed in your lives. He gives his word to strengthen you in your faith. In the Bible, we find the sure and perfect promises of God. And as the Reverend John Stevenson, a pastor from the 1800s, says, the believer lives on promises. The believer lives on promises. He goes on to say that the promises of God made to Abraham are also made to his offspring, and that's Christ in Galatians 3. And that all the promises of God find their yes and amen in Christ in 2 Corinthians. And so we who are in Christ can always claim the promises of Scripture for ourselves through Christ. We can claim the promises of Scripture. So, are you feeling weary? Matthew 11:28, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Isaiah 40:31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Jeremiah 31:25, for I will satisfy the weary soul and every languishing soul I will replenish. Are you grieved over your sin? God has promises for you. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. Are you afraid that God does not hear you? Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Psalm 34:17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Isaiah 65:24, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Are you fearful about the future? Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Matthew 6. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. Yes. To give you a future and a hope. Do you see? The word of God will bind up your bruises and stir the flames of your soul. Even if in your bruised state, even if it feels like you're just going through the motions, trust it's having an effect that you're not fully aware of, because it's God's word. You will again praise him, your help and your God. And takes time to stir your soul reading the meditations of others. I've already quoted from Puritan pastor Richard Sibbes a few times. He has a book called The Bruised Reed, and it is a thin book, but it's a deep study into this verse. I thought I could have just spent the whole morning just reading you quotes from it, but rather I'll commend the book to you. I think we have it in the bookstore. If you're shy about trying to read the Puritans, I understand. I admit that there are places where his language takes some effort to understand, and there are some places where his thinking gets pretty deep. But there's so much comfort to strengthen your soul that it is worth a little work. And if nothing else, he will be faithful to remind you that there is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. There's more mercy in Christ than sin in us. I was meditating this week on the thoughts of another. My friend Dave Brown, many of you know, he wrote a song called Flicker about this very verse. Just thinking about these words and letting it stir me. He says, though smoke claims we smolder and cold winds grow colder, we know what fires lie beneath. So if you'll breathe on these embers, then flames will clothe the timber like Christ. From dark tombs we rise. And a battered reed he won't break. No, a smoldering wick he won't quench. So go on, flicker all you want. Because fires like this don't die. Though they dance out of time and throw sparks in your eyes, go on, rage and recoil. I know the wind that ignites. So flicker all you want, because fires like this, they don't die. Oh, saints, when we smolder, let us remind ourselves of how great a God has called us, how sufficient a Savior has redeemed us, how comforting the Holy Spirit who lives within us and stirs the fire. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, listen to his voice today and come to him. Repent. Turn away from sin and trust in his blood to forgive you and to light the eternal fire of grace in you. Because in this very short verse that we've looked at today, while the first two lines talk about God's compassion, it also reminds us that this same Savior who is gentle toward us and toward those who are humble will also faithfully bring forth justice. We can't mistake his gentleness and compassion for overlooking or excusing sin. If your heart is hard toward Christ, if you reject his offer of salvation in this life, or if you're sitting here and you've claimed to be a believer and you've lived for years saying you're a believer, but you continue living in sin and you presume upon God's mercy, you will face the justice of God. And Matthew 3:12 tells us that that reed will not only be broken, but will be tossed into the unquenchable fire of the wrath of God. So do not delay. Eternity is at stake. Come to the Lord. Let him bruise you and make you humble. Let him bruise you into repentance. And then come to his mercy while his mercy is toward you, and he will heal you and redeem you for eternity. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have been feeling like you are just about to be snuffed out, if you've been wondering if you will endure, questioning if your faith was even ever true, I want to leave you with one more image to point you to your gentle and sustaining Savior. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, which John Payne mentioned last week in his message, and which is one of my favorite books, so I think we should mention every week, but I highly recommend it to you. Find a copy of it with some updated language. I think we have them in the bookstore. Read it. But Pilgrim's Progress is a story of a man named Christian who's walking along the path of salvation, and he stops at a house owned by a man named the Interpreter. The Interpreter walks Christian through different rooms in the house, and each has different images. And then he explains the significance of each image. So I just want to read to you about one of the rooms. It says this. The interpreter took Christian by the hand and led him into a room where there was a fireplace. The flames from the fireplace grew larger and hotter, even though there was someone continually throwing water on it, trying to quench it. And Christian said, "What does this mean?" The interpreter answered, "This fire is the work of grace that God accomplishes in the heart. He who throws water on the flames to try to extinguish it is the devil. But as you see, the fire burns hotter and higher despite his efforts to put it out. Now let me show you the reason for that." So the interpreter took Christian to the other side of the wall, where he saw a man with a vessel of oil in his hand, from which he continually poured oil, but secretly, into the fire. And Christian asked, "What does this mean?" The interpreter answered, "This is Christ. This is Christ, who continually, with the oil of his grace, maintains the work already begun in the heart. No matter what the devil tries to do, the gracious work that Christ is doing in the souls of his people only increases." You saw that the man stood behind the wall to maintain the fire. That is to teach you that it's hard for the one being tempted to see how this work of grace is maintained in the soul. Beloved, when you are bruised and smoldering, it may be hard for you to see how your faith will survive. But God says to you, behold my servant. This is Christ, who continually pours the oil of his grace to maintain the work that he's already begun. Far from extinguishing your faith, our gentle, merciful, tender Savior is calling you to come to him, and he is fanning the sparks into flames that will not go out for all eternity, to the salvation of your soul and to the glory of his name. Amen.